Thank you, musicians of God, faith of our fathers. Could you go to verse 10? Can you swing it forward to verse 10? There you go. No, I don't think we're on the right one. Are we on Philemon? Okay. Go away. Yeah, we're supposed to be on Philemon, right? Philemon. No, we're not on Philemon? I'm on the wrong verse. I'm going to turn around and read what I'm supposed to have then. Okay, we're reading from Matthew, verses 6, verse 9 through 13. If you want to stand, we'll read the Word of God together. Read it with me. Help me out here. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. That was really, really nice of you to... I could do that one pretty easy. It's all yours.
Just in terms of explanation, that was my bad. Look at this morning. Bad, not Bruce. All right. Isn't the movie A Wonderful Life? It's a classic, isn't it? It's one of those movies that make you laugh, and make you cry, bring you up, bring you down, and it doesn't seem to matter. The more the years go on, it seems to be more and more loved by people. And I ran across something that was interesting. It was from Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart was a devout Christian. And some insights on one of the scenes in The Wonderful Life from him. And this is what he says. In one scene, for example, George Bailey is faced with unjust criminal charges, and not knowing where to turn, he ends up in a little roadside restaurant. He's unaware that most of the people in town are arduously praying for him. In this scene, at the lowest point in George Bailey's life, Frank Capra was shooting a long shot of me slumped in despair. In agony, I raised my eyes, and following the script, I pled, God, God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. As I said those words, I felt the loneliness of the hopelessness of people who had nowhere to turn, and my eyes filled with tears. I broke down sobbing. This was not planned at all, but the power of that prayer, the realization that our Father in heaven is there to help the hopeless, had reduced me to tears. And it goes on to say that Frank Capra actually went and did something that he had never done before. He actually figured out a way to enlarge the scene so that people could get a close-up of Jimmy Stewart in that very candid moment of breaking into tears, thinking about God caring for the hopeless. What a wonderful picture of our Heavenly Father who cares more than we care about the things and the sufferings of others. And he is our perfect Heavenly Father. What is a picture of a perfect Father? What are some things that we can learn from that will never attain his perfection in terms of fatherhood? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. We'll see the qualities of a perfect Father that we can emulate by his grace and with his help. And I invite you to open your Bibles to that very familiar passage, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Before we delve in, I'd just like to tell you a brief story, give us a little perspective on things that happened to me this week. I was going to McDonald's. It was late afternoon on Thursday, and a van was coming around, and we were kind of heading at the same place, and so I wouldn't get hit, I jogged towards the door of McDonald's, and the woman had the window down of the van. She said, "Oh, I wouldn't hurt you. I wasn't going to hit you." I said, "Well, that's good to know. Thank you." And at the same time, there was an older woman who was walking towards me, and she looked at me with a broad smile and said, "I just love to see old people run." That was a first for me. And so I smiled at her and I said, "I'm so glad I was able to provide you entertainment, ma'am." And so I approach you this morning for the first time as a father of four and an old person. All right. First quality of God is his person. The first quality that makes him perfect is his person, who he is. Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner, in this way, therefore, pray," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father. What a wonderful phrase. It's interesting. If we go back to the Old Testament, we don't see God referred to as Father. It's a New Testament concept. And it was introduced to us by Jesus. He's the one who continually referred to our Father, my Father, Father. And the fatherhood of God really comes forth in the New Testament. It speaks to us of his intimacy and his approachability. He is not merely God. He is also, for those who trust in Jesus, his death on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins and humbly give their life to him, he is our Father, not merely our God. In John 16, that wonderful passage, John chapter 16, Jesus, a time of intimacy with his apostles. Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." The Father loves those who belong to him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons of God, he has sent the Spirit of his Son to you in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy." A term of tremendous intimacy and closeness. He's not merely our God. He's not merely the master of the universe, the God of all creation. He is all of those things. He's our Father. There's intimacy. There's approachability in that word, in that phrase. And he's our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Sanctified, holy is your name. So on the one hand, our Father he's approachable. We can be very intimate with him, more intimate with him than anybody else on the earth. But at the same time, his name, his person, who he is hallowed. It's holy. And therefore, he is worthy of our honor and respect. What a wonderful balance. Intimate, approachable, and yet worthy of all of our honor and all of our respect. In Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And there's many places we could turn to highlight the worthiness of God's name, how it should be hallowed, sanctified, considered to be holy. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 20. "When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they," that is the children of Israel, "they profaned my name, my holy name. when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concerns for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God's name is a big deal to God. And the children of Israel profaned his name. It is to be hallowed. He is worthy of total respect, total honor on the one hand, and yet he is completely, totally approachable. Daddy. Intimacy. And that's a wonderful balance for fathers to strike, isn't it? On the one hand, yeah, we want to be approachable and intimate and friends with our kids, but we need to be more than that. We need to be worthy of honor and respect. It's not either or, it's what? It's both and. It's both and. So we see from the person of God that we are to be, yes, approachable and intimate, but also worthy of honor and respect. Another characteristic of God, the perfect Father, is his plan. And again, we can learn from that as fathers. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, when Jesus comes to set up his earthly kingdom, it is a wonderful plan for his people, is it not? The millennial kingdom is going to be way, way better than what's here on planet Earth right now. Oh, Lord God, may your kingdom come. Let's blow this popsicle stand. All right? He has a wonderful plan for his people. And the book of Isaiah highlights that plan more than any other book, really, in the Bible in terms of detail. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 3, we'll just look at one text here. Isaiah 2, 3. Many people shall come, and they shall say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Can you imagine having a one-on-one session with Jesus as he teaches us his ways? And we shall walk in his paths. People are going to actually obey the word of God. For out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge between the nations, and he will rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There will be perfect peace. Perfect peace. Physically and morally, people will come and they will stream to Jerusalem to hear the word of God from Jesus so that they can obey it. It's a wonderful plan. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that God's will is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. There's adultery and there are murders. And there are corruptions in business, and there's corruption in government. And God permits and he allows things to happen. But his perfect will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will, is not always done on earth as it is in heaven. But we know, as God's children, and him being our Father, that whatever his will is, it's always the best for us. His will is, we may not understand it, we may not even like it. But that doesn't really matter. His will is always best for his people. In Psalm 40, we have a very interesting text. See if you catch the significance of this as we read it. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. The New Testament tells us that this is about Jesus. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. If we go back up to verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and not offering you did not require. But then the book of Hebrews says you've given me a body instead of Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and part of the will of the Father was that the Father would give him a body so that he could be human, so that he could be a sacrifice instead of burnt offerings. That was the will of the Father for the Son. And that tells us that the will of the Father, although it is always good, it is always acceptable, it is always perfect, it's always the best, it's not always easy. The cross wasn't easy for Jesus, but it was part of the Father's plan for him. And oh my goodness, the exaltation that he will receive through all eternity because of his willingness to fulfill the Father's plan by going to the cross. God's plan, the Father's plan for us. I would not have chosen a number of other things that have happened. I wouldn't have chosen our kids to I wouldn't have chosen that. But I say, you know something, Lord? There's some pretty good stuff that came out of all of that. So I'm a better man having gone through all of those things. I'm a better man. In the same way, we as parents, as fathers, sometimes the easy way isn't the best way for our kids. Sometimes it's not the best thing to always give them, not just materially, but in every aspect. Always have their best interest at heart, but don't always have the easy interest at heart. And so we can emulate our Heavenly Father in that. His person, approachable, intimate, and yet worthy of respect and honor. His plan, always our best, but not always easy. His provision. What can we learn about the perfect Father and his provision for us, his children? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. If you're like me, you need to eat daily. If you're like me, you need to eat more than daily. And yeah, we get hungry. And our kids get hungry and our wives get hungry. And give us this day our daily bread. God's provision is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. He's so consistent and faithful. In Psalm 145, verse 15, I love this. Psalm 145 is a great chapter on the goodness of God. Everything just screams out to us about his goodness. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Not just people, but animals as well, they look expectantly to God, and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. He's got a lot of beings to fill, to feed on a daily basis, more than just people. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. I guess I just found out that I'm old, right? I have been young and now that I am old. She really didn't get a very good look at me. That's what I'm thinking. I told my mom the story, by the way. I told my mom the story yesterday when I called her on the phone. She goes, well, just chalk it up to age, not yours, hers. I love you too, Mom. I have been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. God does a great job of providing for us, does he not? And ultimately, biblically, it is the father's responsibility to make sure that the family is provided for. He makes sure that the family is provided for. That may mean working a second part-time job, a full-time job, and a part-time job. It may involve just hanging in there and working in a job we don't like. So it might be two jobs, a job and a half, or hanging in there in a job we don't like. But it's ultimately the father's job to make sure the kids aren't worried about where the next meal comes from, biblically. You know, I've got a lot of stories about God's remarkable provision for us and his fatherhood and the way he does it. And it's hard to remember what stories I've told, but I'm pretty sure I've never told this one. So I'm pretty sure it's new. If it's not, just wave something at me. But I don't think you've ever heard this one. It was during the era in Pennsylvania. The kids were small. Joey was just a real little tyke. And so we had the four kids. And I looked at the checkbook and I saw how much was in it. And I saw what was going to be going out in the next week or two. And I saw what was going to come in the next week or two. And my heart started to beat faster because it wasn't looking very promising. And then a couple days later, we got a letter in the mail from, of all places, the state of Pennsylvania. And I opened it up, and it's a check for $1,000. Now, that would be the equivalent of over $2,000 today, okay? So it was a pretty good-sized check. And then there was a letter enclosed basically saying, I'm glad you're all sitting for this, the state of Pennsylvania had a significant surplus. And what they felt that they wanted to do with that surplus was to give a refund to everybody in the state who had paid real estate taxes in the past year. So we happily, gladly pay you this $1,000. And I looked at it as a gift from God, because it didn't happen before, and it hasn't happened since, that the federal, state, or local government said, oh, we have too much money, here's a gift for you. That was a gift from God. And it couldn't have been better timed. Father makes sure that we're provided for. And we want to follow his example. How about how he pardons us? How he pardons us. Wow, what an example there. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Last week we talked about forgiveness, didn't we? What a wonderful time it was to talk about it. God is in a league by himself, isn't he, when it comes to forgiving, from extending grace to us, from giving us what we don't deserve, wiping our slate clean. In Psalm 86, verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. God is ready or eager to forgive. And of course he does, because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. He's ready to forgive. He's eager to forgive. He's looking forward to forgive. And that's why, you know, as parents, as fathers, as grandparents, holding grudges, turning a cold shoulder, those kinds of things aren't acceptable at all. Kids have been known to give parents and fathers premature gray, or in my case, white hair. They've been known to give wrinkles when parents don't want wrinkles. They've been known to age people faster than they otherwise would. Did I just speak the truth? But need to be eager to forgive, to remove the strain that is in the relationship. And that's what happens between us and our Heavenly Father. We sin. We're still His kid. But there's a strain. And we ask for forgiveness. He is ready and eager to forgive. And the strain is immediately gone. What a wonderful thing. In Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25, our Lord states, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Ooh, there's a link there, huh? "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Yeah, it amazes me how many parents have strained relationship with their kids, how many grandparents have strained relationship with their kids, and how many siblings have strained relationship with their siblings. Unacceptable. Not family-like. And we said last week, and I believe it's absolutely true, that forgiveness is an act of God in our hearts. We don't forgive naturally. It cuts against the grain of who we are. Now, the Spirit of God needs to nudge us towards forgiveness. The Spirit of God needs to melt our heart so that we let go of the poison and the venom that's in us. And I think I believe that's true, what I just said. But I think it's also good for us to insist that family members, okay, you forgive him. You forgive her. And if you can't do it, if it's not in there, ask God to help you to do it. People can do some pretty mean things and pretty disappointing things within a family context. Our Heavenly Father, He's really good. He's eager to forgive. He's ready to forgive. He is the ultimate example of forgiveness through faith alone and Christ alone. The things that He forgives is unbelievable. He's a perfect example of pardon or forgiveness. Finally, His protection. He's a perfect example of protection. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff out there. And there's more stuff that gets in now. There's more access to evil now. And it's harder to protect physically and spiritually kids from evil. "Lead us not into temptation." What in heavens does that mean? Why would God ever lead us into temptation? Well, God... what our Lord's prank here is, do not allow a difficulty to come into our lives where you know that we're going to lose. A trial and a temptation, it's the same word in the Greek. A trial is when God allows or sends something into our life and He wants us to refine us. He wants us to become more dependent upon Him. He wants our faith to strengthen. He wants us to win. That's why it's called a trial. It becomes a temptation when we twist it. And we twist that same thing and we fall. The trial becomes a temptation. Same word in the Greek. Get that? Same word in the Greek, same event. And so what he's basically saying is, don't send a trial across our path. We're going to fall. We're going to trip. count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God intends for us to do well when he sends a trial across our path. He intends for us to become more like Jesus. And so he's saying, oh Lord, protect us from a situation where we're going to fall. We don't want to fall. We want to win. So don't send me a trial that will twist me or trip me up. By the way, that's not the easiest phrase to interpret, but I think I gave you the right thing. I really do. Nothing else really makes sense. And if I'm in the midst of a situation where I am going to trip up, deliver me from the situation. Get me out of it. Does that make sense? Deliver me from evil or the evil one? I'm in over my head, Lord, and I need you to get me out. 2 Peter chapter 2. You remember Lot? Lot was in over his what? He was in over his head. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver me if I'm already in over my head. And you know something? Sometimes we as parents, we as fathers, we can't protect our kids. They're out of the nest. They've got their own decision-making capacities. And there's nothing we can do because, A, we don't have the authority, and, B, we can't be everywhere at once. But we can pray to the one who can be everywhere all at once and who can deliver them from situations where they're going to fall. I've got some good illustrations on that, but hey, time has run out. The important thing to remember is, yeah, we want to do what we can to protect our kids, but we have to realize that ultimately sometimes we need to lean on the ultimate protector, the perfect Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our Father. Thank you for intimacy. Thank you for closeness. Thank you for understanding us and loving us despite our frailties, despite how often we fall, we fail. So grateful that through Jesus, through trusting what he did on the cross for us and giving him our lives, we can call you Father, that the sin barrier has been broken and the intimacy is there. And that you are a perfect Father. Once you become our Heavenly Father, you are a perfect Father in every way. Help us to follow your example, imperfect though we may be. Thank you, Lord God, for never failing us. Thank you for pardoning us every day. Thank you for providing for us and for protecting us. And having a perfect plan, though it's not always easy, it's always to our benefit. Help us to remember these things and to emulate these things. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.